Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus." You are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when I was a high school teacher, every year I would teach about 130 students. And though you have many students, there are always certain students that stand out from the rest of the pack. There are certain students that stand out academically. There are certain students that stand out because they're great at sports. There are certain students that will stand out because they're frequently getting into trouble. But as a teacher, if I needed to rely on a student to do a task for me, and to do it well, there would only be a handful who could. These were students who I trusted because when they said they would do something, they would do it and do it well. These were students who had character, who were role models for other students, and who were reliable and faithful. These were students that I put in charge of the class if I needed to step out. If things happened in the school, these were the students I went to because they would be able to tell me the real story of what happened. If I needed other students to be looked out for, these were the certain students that I would ask to be mentors and to help. And there were certain students that I would always rely on and others who could never be relied on. And it's crazy that throughout the years, I had hundreds of students, but there were only certain students that I would entrust with responsibilities that I considered reliable and faithful. And this isn't only true in school or in a work setting, but it's also true when it comes to the things of God. In fact, when it comes to accomplishing something great for God, God doesn't choose based on the person's talents or riches, or experience, or even ability. But he does choose based on the faithfulness of the person. Because faithfulness means, I can trust you. Faithfulness means that you will be there. Faithfulness means that you are reliable, because when you say you will do something, you will do it, and you will do it well. You know, we're in our new sermon series called Unsung Heroes. What happens when ordinary people remain faithful to an extraordinary God? And during this 10-week summer series, we are looking at different people from the Bible as we learn about their lives and how we can emulate not only their faith in God, but also their character. And today we're going to learn from a man named Ananias. We find Ananias' story in the New Testament of the Bible in the book of Acts. And his story comes as a continuation from last week's story of Stephen. We learned last week about Stephen and how he was the first martyr of Christianity. And as a result of Stephen's murder, it caused the early church that was in Jerusalem to scatter into the surrounding regions because of the immense persecution. Jesus' followers scattered into other regions like Samaria, where even the enemies of the Jews accepted the message of Jesus and started to follow him. More people were being exposed to the gospel, and the church was growing. Even a sorcerer named Simon came to know Jesus, and so did an Ethiopian eunuch. The gospel was being accepted by Gentiles who were non-Jewish people, and the movement kept growing and growing out from Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said that it would. However, the religious leaders who killed Stephen saw this Jesus movement as a dangerous religious sect that needed to be destroyed. And so back in Jerusalem, a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was part of the religious elite, obtained a letter from the chief priest granting him authority to personally go and destroy this movement. And so Saul and his men went from house to house, finding, beating up, arresting, and even murdering anyone who claimed to be a follower of Jesus. See, in the past, Israel had a history of turning to false gods and prophets and worship such things, and it always led the people and the nation to disaster. And so Saul actually believed that he was protecting Israel and God's honor by doing what he was doing, by getting rid of these followers of the way, which he viewed as being led by a false prophet named Jesus. And as Saul is wreaking havoc to the church, word of what he is doing spreads throughout the regions. Saul finds out that the Jesus movement has spread north to Damascus, and so Saul makes his way up north to stop the movement there as well. But it is on the road to Damascus that Saul has an encounter with the risen Jesus. As he, meaning Saul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus doesn't say Saul's name once, but twice. Throughout scripture, when God says a name twice, it indicates that something dramatic is about to happen in that person's life. Jesus is saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you persecuting me by viciously attacking these people? Why are you doing such terrible things and fighting against God? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul asking, "Who are you, Lord?" signifies that he was trying to do things for God, and he didn't even know that it was God who was speaking to him. Many who identify as Christians think that they know God because they go to church or they serve him, but yet they may actually not even know him personally. In fact, here Jesus had to identify himself to Saul, telling him that with all Saul had been doing, he had actually been fighting against God all this while. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul became blind and was terrified by this experience. He thought that he was doing the right thing for God by pursuing these heretics, but realized how wrong he was. And so Saul's men led him to Damascus, and that is where God had an invitation for Ananias to do something that would ultimately change the world. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The first thing we learn about Ananias is that he was a faithful, trustworthy, and available disciple of Jesus. We learn that Ananias was just an ordinary man who was a follower of Jesus living in Damascus. However, we do know that there was a Jesus movement that had started in Damascus, which is why Saul went to Damascus to shut things down. We can assume that Ananias was one of the leaders of this movement in Damascus, whom Saul would have arrested and taken back to Jerusalem for interrogation and trial. But in some translations of this same verse, it says there was a certain disciple named Ananias, meaning that there were other disciples in Damascus as well, but it was this certain disciple, Ananias, that God chose to use for this particular assignment. And I wonder why. Maybe it's because when God called to Ananias, Ananias was available, immediately saying, "Yes, Lord." Other translations of this same account have him saying, "Here I am, Lord." Or in other words, "I am available. What can I do for you, Lord?" See, anyone can claim to be a Christian or to follow Jesus. But how available we are for God and how we daily respond to the promptings of God really reveals whether God is a priority in our lives or not. People will say that they love God, but they don't love God with their schedules because they don't even have time to be with God or to go to church because other things have taken priority. People will say that they follow God, but look at their bank statements, and it really reveals what is important to them. People will look like they do things for God, such as serve Him, and they may even speak about Him, but internally their hearts are far from God. And only God knows, because He sees everything and He knows where our heart really is with Him. Only God knows if we are truly faithful to Him or not. And it has always intrigued me that out of all the disciples that God could have chosen for this task in Damascus, God picked Ananias. Maybe it was because Ananias' faithfulness and his consistency and his availability. Even comparing the responses of Saul and Ananias reveals how intimately each one knew God. From the outside looking in, Saul was seen as someone who was very close to God from the general public. I mean, he served God on the Sanhedrin, which was the religious council, and he did things for God by keeping the law of God, but yet Saul didn't even know or recognize when God was speaking to him. But here, Ananias, who lives in obscurity and who has a relationship with God, when God spoke in a vision, Ananias knew who was speaking and responded, "Yes, Lord." What about you? If you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, would God consider you faithful and someone that He can count on? Are you someone who is available to be used by God at any moment when He speaks? Or are you someone who is too busy with your own agendas and therefore are missing out on all the invitations that God has for you? We continue reading. The Lord told him, "Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarshish called Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." With the hard task at hand, God gave specific instructions to Ananias. And why does God do this? Well, because if God calls you to do something, He will equip you. God makes it very clear with the command of what Ananias must do, because God is never a God of confusion. God was very coordinated and specifically told Ananias the following: a specific address that Ananias was to go to called Straight Street, a specific house that belonged to a man named Judas, a specific man that when Ananias got to this house, he was to look for a man from Tarsus called Saul, a specific thing to look for when arrived, that this man, Saul, would be found praying, a specific vision, that this man, Saul, would himself have a vision and see a man named Ananias come to him, a specific action, that Ananias was to place his hands on Saul in order to restore his vision. See, God was very clear and specific with his instructions because God was asking Ananias to do something dangerous in meeting Saul, who was the great persecutor. But God mentions an interesting fact about Saul, that when Ananias finds him in the house, that Saul would be praying. Praying? Perhaps it was God's way of letting Ananias know that there was a change in Saul's heart. And what Ananias was to do was to go to this house, find Saul, place his hands on him, and restore his sight. The second thing we learn about Ananias is that in order to do something for God, Ananias needed to get over his fears. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Ananias clarifies that God actually wants him to do this, because this request was asking Ananias to meet face to face with the sworn enemy of Jesus and the church. "God, you know who this guy is, right? He's a murderer. He has caused a lot of harm to a lot of people. He has ripped families apart. He has destroyed livelihoods. He has injured many and done some unforgivable things to your believers in Jerusalem. Plus, you know that he has permission from the chief priest to do what he does." To put this in a more modern day context, it would be like if you were a Jew hiding out in Europe during World War II, and then God told you to go and meet with one of the highest ranking officials of the Nazi regime. Or if you lived in a country where Christians are routinely executed, and God told you to go and care for the head of the police who were responsible for persecuting and killing Christians. Or if you were a Christian living in Afghanistan, and God told you to go and meet with a high member of the Taliban to help heal them. Imagine the fear that would come over you, and imagine the fear that Ananias was facing. Ananias had heard of all the havoc that Saul had caused by destroying the church in Jerusalem, hunting down men and women, and turning them over to the authorities. In fact, news of this guy and his hatred for Jesus' followers was spreading all over the region, and Ananias knew that Saul was on the way to Damascus in order to destroy that movement there as well. But in spite of all this, God asked Ananias to go and meet this religious terrorist. And so Ananias confirms with God, "Are you sure you know what you're asking me to do, God? Because I'm afraid." So what do you do when God tells you to do something and it doesn't make sense to you? What do you do when God tells you to do something that scares you or pushes you out of your comfort zone? When God tells you to forgive that person that hurt you and betrayed you and to move on with your life? When God tells you to surrender a situation to him and all you want to do is to try to control the outcomes? When God tells you to practice Sabbath one day a week and you think he is insane because you are already overwhelmed with all that you need to do? When God asks you to tithe towards his purposes, but yet you want more things, the house, the car, the toys? When God tells you to take a step of faith and witness to your coworker whom you don't like. Or when God tells you to take things off of your plate so you can be more available for Him, how do you respond? But the reality is that we cannot do what God wants if we're still focused on what we want. We cannot trust God's wisdom when we are still holding on to our own wisdom. God, has Saul really changed? What if he's pretending so that he can find out the whereabouts of the other believers in Damascus? It is impossible that this Saul is a Christian. I mean, there have been many stories of Muslims and Hindus in other parts of the world who pretended to convert to Christianity. As a result, they were embraced by the local Christian community and introduced to the other believers in the underground church, only to later return with machetes and guns, and in order to kill the believers. But God calms Ananias' fears and says, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." God overrules Ananias' objections, and Jesus commands Ananias to go. But God also lets Ananias into the plans that he has for Saul. Saul will be God's chosen instrument, meaning Saul will have a particular function, and that is to be used by God to proclaim the gospel that Jesus is Savior and Lord to the Gentile world. God tells Ananias that Saul will go to these people, including appearing before kings and even the people of Israel, telling them about this good news of salvation. Saul would be God's messenger to the rest of the world, and the same person who persecuted those who called on the name of Jesus is now called to confess Jesus' name to others. And in doing such things, Saul would leave his life a privilege in order to follow Jesus and would suffer tremendously for his faith. See, following Jesus has a cost and a commitment. It costs us our lives and comforts so that we can be committed to embrace the life that God wants to give us. But whatever suffering we face in this life because of our faith, God promises to be with us through all our suffering and all our hardship. That is why we learn that despite his feelings, Ananias trusted God even in the unknowns and the uncertainty. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Ananias trusts God, and he finds this house on Straight Street, and he enters it. This took great courage, and Ananias had to overcome his own fears and suspicions, knowing of all that Saul had done to other believers. In a way, Ananias had to forgive Saul in order to embrace him. And that is hard, isn't it? We don't want to embrace our enemies or people who have hurt us. Instead, we want to hurt them back and even kill them. But there is something powerful about forgiveness that when we practice it, it makes us look more like Jesus, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love transformed us, and our love for others can transform them. Ananias had to trust that what God was saying was true, and so placing his hands on blind Saul, Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ananias calls this former terrorist brother as he communicates the love of God to Saul. Saul, being blind, couldn't see any expressions of a face, but he felt that love through Ananias' touch and in his voice. And at that point, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Saul was born again and became a part of the family of God. Saul was healed of his physical blindness, but more importantly, Saul was healed of his spiritual blindness. There are many people who can physically see, but yet they are blind to the things of God and eternity. Here Saul could see both physically and spiritually, and now being part of the family of God and wanting to identify with Jesus and with the disciples of Jesus, Saul gets baptized by Ananias. Then after taking some food, Saul regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Saul, who is now a believer in Jesus, spent several days with the other disciples in Damascus and became friends with those he had previously tried to imprison or kill. These disciples comprised the church in Damascus, and it would be this community that would spend time with Saul and encourage his faith as he learned more details about Jesus' life and his teachings. And this would be the start, where Saul would now go to the synagogues in Damascus and confess his faith in Jesus as he explained Jesus to the Jewish people who were present. Later, Saul would begin his ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles under his Roman name, Paul. We can learn a lot from Paul and Ananias and the intersection of their stories. Ananias, someone that we don't know much about, when we read through the pages of Scripture, played an important role in the conversion experience of Paul. Paul would later go and plant many churches, and he would write a majority of the New Testament that are the same scriptures that encourage us today. Paul, in his letter to his mentee Timothy, shares his conversion experience as a pattern for all believers. Paul writes, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Many people can feel so guilt-ridden by what they did in their past that they think that God could never forgive them or even accept them. Maybe you are someone who feels that way today, that God could never forgive you for the addictions that destroyed your life and your relationships, the sexual sins, the stealing, the double life, the lying and secrets, the abuse, the crimes you committed, all the time and money that was wasted. But here we read that Paul, who had hunted down followers of Jesus and destroyed livelihoods, who had said hurtful things towards God, who wreaked havoc on the church, and who even okayed and stood by the murders of many. But yet, God forgave Paul and used Paul for the purposes of changing lives for God and building his kingdom throughout the earth. Paul is a testament that Jesus came to save sinners like us. And if God can change Paul's life, then that means that God can change anybody's life, including our own. Paul's conversion is the reminder that real transformation and salvation is only something that God does in us. Our job is to cooperate with God as he does his work in us, shaping us into the likeness of his son, Jesus. But that also means that God wants us to cooperate with him in helping others to understand the message of the gospel and lead people to Jesus so that they can find new life and transformation in him. Ananias cooperated with God, and as a result, Paul could see the goodness and love of God. How may God be inviting you to cooperate with him so that your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors can see the love of God for themselves through you. That is how the church works. The church has never been a building, but it is the people of God who God uses to go into the environments that they're in so that they can bring the light of God to others so that people can finally see. I can't reach your family members and lead them to Jesus, but I know you can. I can't reach your neighbors and lead them to Jesus, but I know you can. And just imagine the amount of people that each of us know who are far from God. As disciples, we each have a responsibility to bring the hope and love of God to those around us, just like Ananias did to Paul. You know, when I was in seminary, my church planting professor said that in the first century, a town or a city would be considered to be reached with the gospel if there was one follower of Jesus there. Because it was believed that one person being empowered by God's Spirit would be the instrument that God would use to help others in that town or city to come to know Jesus. One believer. And when that one believer lived and loved in such a way so that others could learn the truth about the person of Jesus, eventually that one believer would become two. Two would be four. Four would be eight. Eight would be 16. 16 would be 32. 32 would be 64. 64 would be 128. So on and so forth. And that works when disciples work together with God and are faithful to live out their faith in the environments that they're in to a watching world. That is why if you are a follower of Jesus and you are in your workplace, then God believes that the people in your workplace will be reached for him. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are in your neighborhood, then God believes that the people in your neighborhood will be reached for him. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are in that gym or school or hobby group, then God believes that the people in your gym, school, or hobby group will be reached for him. That is why it is so important for us as believers to gather as a church every single week to learn to cultivate our relationship with God, to worship together, and to be equipped so that we can scatter into the environments that we're in to bring hope and sight to the people around us. Ananias was that kind of disciple in Damascus, which is why Jesus called him to do what he did. That is why the last thing we learn about Ananias is that Ananias had a reputation as one who loved Jesus. In fact, later on, Paul mentioned how great Ananias was when he shared his testimony to a crowd. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Paul talks favorably about Ananias, saying that Ananias was a devout follower of Jesus who accepted Paul into the family of God. But not only that, Paul says that Ananias was highly respected by all the Jews living in Damascus, which only added to his influence. What do your family members and peers say about you? Are you respected? Do people know you as a person of integrity who follows and loves Jesus? Or are you known for your selfishness, your temper, your dishonesty, your stubbornness, and your pride? That is why how we live our lives matter, and how we live our lives will also determine the platform we have and the influence we have with others for Jesus. Because of the character of Ananias, which spanned from his relationship with Jesus, that is why he was highly influential among those around him. And his faithfulness, obedience, and availability to God is the reason why God chose him to be a part of the conversion of Paul. Ananias shaped church history, and because he was available, he played a huge role in shaping eternity for so many people as well. So some questions for us to reflect on. Number one, if God were to ask you to do something, Would you be able to say that you are faithful, trustworthy, and available to carry out what he has asked? Number two, what are some of the fears that stand in your way of being fully obedient to what God has asked you to do? Number three, how may you trust God with these unknowns and uncertainties despite the way that you are feeling? And number four, how do the people around you view you? Are you someone who has the reputation of loving Jesus or someone who has a reputation of loving something else? See, God has placed all of us exactly where we're at for a reason. May we live and love in such a way this week and every week so that God can use our lives just like he used Ananias' life in order to help bring sight to the blind. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to be like Ananias, faithful, forgiving, trustworthy, and available. May we live and love in such a way so that others can see you and find new life in you. And may we learn from Ananias as to what boldness of faith looks like in our own lives. And may we be available to you whenever you call upon us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to help you, to transform you, to be that person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.